Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Revelation with Pastor Dave. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you and your family to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 15th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 17th at Roberts Wesleyan College. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues through the book of Revelation, picking up in chapter 20, starting in verse 7.
We hear also say, yeah, of course, Jesus catches fish, then cleans fish. Doesn't clean fish, then catch fish. We hear, if you come here for any length of time, then you know it. We say go to the highways and the byways and call them all in. Black, white, brown, yellow, it doesn't matter skin color. It doesn't matter sin that you are in. We believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that it can wash you and cleanse you from all your sin. But the enemy's so crafty because he knows that Jesus said straight and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. So what does he do? He assaults the word of God. He assaults the word of God. That's what Satan does. You see, that's what he is. He's the deceiver. He's the slanderer. The first time we hear Satan speak in scriptures is in Eden to Adam and Eve, when he assaults God's character to man. You know, did God really say, God's trying to hold you back from, right? And he assaults God's character to God's image bearers. The second time we hear the devil speak in scriptures is in Job chapter 1. Where Satan now flips the switch and assaults man to God. Well, Job only loves you, God, and Job only walks with you because of all the blessings that you give to him. Stop blessing him. Stop giving him all this favor. Watch how quick he'll turn on you. He assaults man to God. The third time that we hear of him speak in scriptures in the Gospels, when he has a problem, and that is when he goes up against the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now he's got a conundrum because he is the God-man. So he can't assault God to man or man to God. In this instance, he is fully both. And we learn from Jesus in that scene that the deceiver can have be had victory over when he says man, not some superpower, not some deity, but man shall not live by bread alone, and goes on with other scripture amplification showing that if we know the word of God and we have the power of the Spirit of God, we can have victory over the deceiver, not only of the brethren, but over all of humanity. So there's this encouragement that comes to us in the process. Truth is our greatest defense. The enemy wants to come on the scene. He doesn't hang out naked falsehood. He mixes false ideas and theologies, quote unquote, with truth. He taints it and he twists it in such a manner that sounds appealing to the human brain and way of thinking in order that he might deceive and pull the wool over our eyes. It's the same with sin. It's the same with sin. If anybody in this room were to say, hey, sin is not pleasurable, they're a liar. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible told us that. Sin is indeed pleasurable, but just for a season. The ending result of sin, the wages of sin, the payout of sin is death. But the enemy wants to keep the world, you young people, us middle-aged people, and older people. He wants to keep us ensnared and trapped in the pleasure of sin so that we don't focus on the consequences of it should we not repent. He's the deceiver. You think you could stand against him, you're dead wrong. When I hear people call him out, I think to myself, get away from me. Because I don't want to be around for the repercussions you might experience if you don't keep Jesus between you and him. The only ground that we have to stand on against him is the ground of Christ. He's the one that we put between us and him. Now, it tells us something here that's imperative for me to drive home. Before I give to you the doom of the deceiver, I need you to understand how seductive he is, how good at what he does is, because what we need to realize, this isn't just for people who come out of the tribulation, go into the millennium and experience these things. This is for us today. As Paul said, he who thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he falls. So if there's any arrogancy or boasting in this room outside of Christ this morning, you might want to train your brain to think differently. You and I are a lot more susceptible to temptation and deception than we think. If you don't believe me, I'm going to use this passage of scripture to amplify that point. He, the deceiver, is going to go out to deceive, verse 8, the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That's an expression that we've seen in chapter 7, verse 1, that speaks of the coverage over the whole globe. Okay, so he's going to go, he's going to gather from the whole earth. It says Gog and Magog, specifically. That is not the Gog and Magog for you Bible students of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The contrast is great. This here is just emblematic of the enemies of the Messiah during the end times. He's going to go and he's going to round up an army, it says. And he's going to gather them together, notice here, to battle. And to battle who? Jesus. He's going to gather such an army together. By the way, they have no schooling in the art of war, these people. They've never even seen a fight. Yet his persuasive powers are going to be so great and strong that he's going to convince people who took their spears and made them into plowshares because of the tranquility of the reign of Jesus Christ that is so great. 1,000 years of perfection, essentially. 1,000 years of peace, prominently. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ physically reigning and ruling in this world. And his deceptive abilities are so great that he is going to still be able to come on the scene and in what seems to be a short time, gather an army. You see it for yourself here, that is as the sand of the sea. It's innumerable. That's what it says here in verse 8 at the end. To go against Jesus, they're going to literally gather together and they're going to surround the city of the saints, verse 9 tells us. The beloved city, that's Jerusalem, that's the headquarters of Christ where he is reigning and ruling from. This is how good he is at deception. That they're going to gather from all that covers the world, man, all the land masses that cover the world, which shows us that there's going to be time to process what they are doing. And they're going to infiltrate Israel and surround the city of God. This is a text here that proves to us that mankind needs a righteousness from without. This is a text that proves to us that no matter if you are in the very presence of Jesus himself and perfection, if your environment is perfection, if there's not heart transformation, you are susceptible to the deception and temptation of the devil. Because one of the things that we hear, I wanted to close this chapter with you today, but these are points that God the Spirit gave to me for sure for the congregation this morning. One of the things that is plaguing our culture, and maybe even you, is excuses. It's the blame game. It's that I had this bad environment that I grew up in, so that's why I am the way that I am. My dad was a drunk. My mom was a drunk. My parents' marriage failed. I was abused. These are the reasons. Essentially, God wasn't fair. He never really gave me a shot. If things were different in my upbringing, then I would be different. And what I believe here is that we all in this church, at least leadership, we recognize that a bad environment can make something worse, but it doesn't make something bad to begin with. So certainly those can be contributors as to why we went the way we went, more so maybe, but that can't be the reason for why we are who we are. We are who we are because we are inherently bad from the womb. That's what the Bible teaches. And maybe I should have backed up to that from the beginning because the world's telling you right now that man is basically good. That man's heart is basically pure. That man's heart is basically well-intended when the Bible tells us that we are conceived in sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that none are good, no, not one. None are righteous, no, not one. None seek the way of God, no, not one. We believe that now and in the millennial reign, that man will need an outside work of God's Spirit to renew his heart in order for him to have a desire for Jesus. Because outwardly, during this time, there will be conformity to the ruling of Christ. He's ruling with a rod of iron. There will be no nations against nations. There will be no wars. There will be no hostility. Either the Lord himself will bring justice to the matter, or he'll send one of us as his ambassadors that are reigning and ruling with him. So the idea here that these people are outwardly conforming to the ruling and reigning of Jesus shows you that even though that's going on outwardly, and even though the environment is absolutely perfect, apart from a renewed work of God's Spirit within a person, they can't be changed. I hope you see that. You need to see that. People with this fallen nature entering into this, so many people that it's innumerable. It proves that mankind needs a righteousness from without. It's the ultimate proof, I would suggest to you, of human depravity. Human inability, essentially. Every part of man, his will, his mind, his emotions, his flesh, the Bible teaches, have been corrupted by sin. What I'm saying to you is that sin affects all areas of our being, including who we are and what we do. So much so that these people who have had Christ reign and rule over them perfectly in righteousness for 1,000 years, they're now going to turn their backs on him and revolt. Never seen a war. The only thing they know of Armageddon are the stories that have been passed down. And yet still, they're going to buy into the deception of Satan. I need you to listen to what I'm saying to you this morning so that you don't buy into the deception of Satan right now. Here's our nation, not even 250 years old. And when we reflect during certain governing periods where presidents that are somewhat righteous are in office, we rejoice. Don't we? When we have a president who's closely aligned to Scripture, does biblical things, we rejoice. We say, man, that was a wonderful 4 years. If we get blessed, we think that was a wonderful 8 years. Think about what it will be like to not have somebody who's sort of lined up with Scripture, but somebody who is absolutely lined up with Scripture and righteous completely, reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. And even still, the deception will be so thick by the deceiver that people will turn from Christ. And we think this morning, because we walked with the Lord for a few years, we're good. And we think this morning, because we had a solid foundation laid for us, that now we're exempt from the temptations of what I believe to be the last day's culture, we're good. Look at us as a nation. Look at us as a country. Look at us as a people. Again, all the forefathers that came to this land were escaping communism, Marxism, all these other things. Now we're moving right back toward what we escaped from, that we were slaves to as a people. We're a quarter of the length of the time that Christ will reign and rule. Look how quickly people revert. Look how quickly people go back. Look how quickly people forget. All the 9/11 commemoration yesterday. I was watching the Yankee-Met game last night. If you missed, the Yankees won. But I was watching that game, and I was watching all the opening ceremony activity, and it caused me right away to reflect. The Yankees went to the World Series in 2001, and I could just remember President Bush coming out, throwing the pitch the first game, and it just took me back. I remember I was telling my kids, I was a student at Spencerport at the time. I was in high school, it was my senior year. I was in English class. I'll never forget, my dad came to the school to pick me up in between second and third period. He went and got all of us from our schools. He thought this could be the end. This could set us in motion for the rapture of the church and so on and so forth. And I remember that. And I remember the prayer meetings. I remember the Bible studies. I remember the church attendance. Standing room only, people were lining the walls. And I think to myself, in just 20 years from that event in our nation's history, how far we have fallen. How reprobate we have become. The God we were all praying to and desperate for help and asking for forgiveness. I think of, Hurricane Katrina and those devastating events that mark our recent history. And even still, these things happen. They shake us. They wake us. And then we go right back into the law of the deception of the enemy. COVID-19. Everybody, as long as things get back to normal, I think the most of us will just forget about it. I think that that's pretty much the main desire of people. And we need to be like the sons of Issachar, saying, Lord, Help us to understand the times and discern, Lord, and know how to live properly. There's something bigger and deeper that's going on behind all of this. There's deception. And the church is being called to wake up from it. This deceiver is no match for us. I'm going to say it one more time and then I'll move from my point. He's so good at what he does that people who are physically near Jesus, beholding Jesus, I want to make it explicit for you, seeing Jesus, they're going to watch him reign and rule in righteousness. They are going to turn from him and turn to him. Crazy. And they're going to follow the devil. And they're going to surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. That's what the earthly Jerusalem is called. It's called that, or the great city, or the holy city, all through the narrative. It's actually never called Jerusalem except twice in the whole narrative when it's speaking of the heavenly city that will descend from glory or from nothingness. But this earthly city of Jerusalem, and then it tells us that fire comes down from God, which means ashes in an instant. There's no shots fired. And it devours them. Man, that is such, for all you people who are being tempted with sin right now, that there it is. The deception is so thick. It is so great. It appears to be, oh, if I just go this way of the world, if I just be a part of the trend, the movement, the cool kids, the popular kids, if I just go that way, oh, what it will be. And then you get there and it's all death. You know why I believe so much of what I preach to you when it comes to things like this? Because I get crushed when I'm preaching it. There is such an adversary to God's truth. I know I'm speaking to somebody in this room this morning, and I believe that the Lord wants to give you the ability to be set free from whatever it is that maybe is seeking to beset you and hinder you from running the race to win. There is such a, your soul is so precious that Jesus is after it, and the devil is too. And my gosh, I mean, what a deceptive world we live in. Everything out there is like a facade. It appears to be something that it completely isn't. Globalism. Oh, we got to all be accepting of everybody. It's just such a lie. It sounds, so much of it sounds right, but it's so corrupt. It's so evil intended. There's such a demonic spirit behind all of this. And the Lord's trying to wake us. We'll see how he wants me to close. I'll read this last verse and then we'll be done. It says, and then the devil... This is the last time, if you were sick of them. I don't know if you're sick of them or not. But it says here in verse 10 that he, for the last time he's mentioned in the Bible, last time he appears, he that deceived them, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's the ultimate fulfillment, Bible students, of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. There you go. That's the stomp. And it's also the ultimate fulfillment of John 12:31, where Jesus says that he saw the devil cast out. There it is. He's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented. Notice here, it says it in verse 10, Jesus wants you to see this. People who go to the lake of fire, they're not annihilated. They don't cease to exist. The doctrine of annihilation is baloney. It's nonsense. It goes on forever and ever. There's continual existence. There's an eternity of torment for Christ rejectors. The Greek language here at the end of verse 10 is the strongest structure possible to emphasize the continuation of it. It says they are tormented. Then there's two phrases, day and night, forever and ever. It's a biblical idiom. It means without end, from ages to ages. There's no ceasing to exist. Somehow God equips that eternal body, I suppose, that occupies the soul, or the soul occupies, to be able to endure this place of torment that was not created for image bearers. I will make that as clear as possible. I'll spend the whole morning showing you that next Sunday. It was created for Satan, his demons, the false prophet, and the Antichrist forever and ever. It is a place of torment. It is a place that nobody here wants to know anything more about, but we will look at it more so next week, and we will rejoice that Jesus is so kind and gracious that he desires us all to wake up now before it's too late. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you with this because it's a tough break. Again, if time constraints weren't the issue, we would never end in a place like this. The problem is that every chunk of scriptures is only enough time for a sermon to give proper place to it. So we got these little sermonettes that are being built out of the millennial reign of Christ, when ideally we'd keep the chapter together. So here's what I want to do. I want to turn your head back to the grace and mercy of Jesus. Peter gives commentary on this time period. Let me wash you with this before I invite the worship team to come. I don't want there to be any distractions, any noise. This is imperative that we understand this. Jesus, through Peter, calls you beloved in his epistle. If you want to go and look at it yourself, you should do it if that's what you need to focus right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord, through Peter, says this to you and me. He says, beloved, that means he loves us. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You wonder where he got that idea from. The millennial reign. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, even if Americans and Russians and Middle Easterns and Muslims and whoever else say differently. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord says through Peter, that Jesus Christ is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. That's the love of God. That's the heart of God. He wants none to perish, none to perish, but all to come to repentance in him. But here's what you need to know. The day of the Lord, which is not just a day, it begins at the rapture millennium into the eternal period with the new heaven and earth. The day of the Lord, it says, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, it says, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, we just read that. No shots fired. Satan, innumerable army of mortal men who gather with him, surrounding the city of Jerusalem. The Lord isn't fighting, it don't seem. There's no angel that gets involved. We don't got to do anything. From glory, the Father blessed them with fire. So not a flood this time, but fire. And he says, you see these things happening. We, he says, as followers of Christ, you're reading about it, focus on the manner of person that you ought to be, an all holy lifestyle. He used the word conversation. He's saying lifestyle and godliness. That's what you should be doing when you read passages like this. You should be saying, Lord, help me to hone in on living a lifestyle that is holy and pleasing to you. Secondly, he says, you should be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.